Yeah, it's a good crowd. I want to say this for this weather that we have today. As we were working on the sidewalks yesterday, and then as we were back this morning with Stephen after he plowed the lot, going back and salting and getting everything ready, it's gratifying to see people come walk on those walks that we worked so hard to get ready. And so thank you for being here, and I hope that you have safety home and that it turns out to be a blessing and that you're really glad that you came. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, if he had never been born. Now, I'm doing something that I never do. I'm pulling a phrase out of context. I just don't usually do that to get a title, but that's the title that best fits this message. And I found that title in Mark chapter 14, verse 21. But it's quite a contrast to what we're going to read in the Christmas story here, according to Matthew's version. In Mark 14 and verse 21, Jesus was speaking in the upper room concerning Judas, and he said, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it was written of him," or as it is written of him, "but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." And then Jesus said, "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." In other words, for Judas, it would have been better to have never been born than to have been born and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say to you this morning that it would be better for you to have never been born than to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It would have been better never to have been born. But we're going to read in verses 18 through 25 this morning, and then I'm going to share a little story and then preach the message to you. I hope it'll be a blessing. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.' Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, as I was thinking about the message today, I was thinking about that old Christmas classic. Man, I hate to use Hollywood to illustrate a sermon. I was thinking about the old Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have seen that? This is good confession time. Jimmy Stewart's character, you remember, is driven to the point of suicide. Somebody stole $8,000 from him. I think Mr. Potter was his name. Do you remember Mr. Potter, the grouchy old coot that ran the bank in town? And bankers are always bad guys. And so he ran the bank in town, Jimmy Stewart's character ran the savings and loan, and by chance, his careless uncle left $8,000 worth of cash. I think it was in a newspaper, and the other guy stole his money, and Jimmy Stewart was facing bankruptcy and embarrassment and humiliation, and he decided it would be easier to kill himself, and so he went down to the bridge to jump off into the water. And remember, the angel that was trying to earn his wings came along, and he fell in so that Jimmy Stewart would save him. And at least Jimmy Stewart's character would save him. And so he did that and saved Jimmy Stewart's life. And then he did something that most of us will never, ever get to see until maybe the judgment seat of Christ. He got to see what his town would have been like if he had never lived, if he had never been born. And though I've never seen that movie all the way through, I've seen bits and pieces of it a half a dozen times. Probably I've seen the whole thing, but never in one sitting. But the end of it is always gratifying when he finds out how the town would have been different had he never lived. And I want to approach the Christmas story this morning from the point of view of, what if Jesus had never been born? What if he had never been born? How would our world be different? That thought is a provoking thought. Every civilization for the last 2,000 years has in some way or other been shaped by Christianity, especially in Europe and the United States. But every nation, whether it's been shaped positively or negatively, there are people, there are nations that are shaped negatively because of their hatred of Christianity, you understand. And so, but every nation has been shaped in positive or negative fashion by Christianity in one way or another. For instance, if Jesus had not come, prophecy would not have been fulfilled. And that's an important thing. Genesis 3:15 prophesied that Jesus would be the seed of woman. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3 prophesied that the Messiah would be the seed of Abraham. Jesus came and fulfilled that prophecy. Genesis 17 and verse 19 prophesied that he would be the seed of Isaac. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Numbers 24 and verse 17 prophesied that he would be the seed of Jacob, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Genesis 49 and verse 10 prophesied that he would be the son of Judah, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 through 7 prophesied that he would be the son of David, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 through 27 prophesied the exact time that he would come, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. As a matter of fact, there are at least 38 events in the lineage, birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Now, that's important for the second reason. If he had not come, Scripture would not have ever been authenticated. The one authenticating fact of Scripture that liberals and modernists and infidels cannot get around is fulfilled prophecy. That's why they hate the supernatural. They hate the supernatural because that proves there is a God, and that proves that the Bible is his word. And so if he hadn't come, prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled, and therefore Scripture would not have been authenticated. Because of confidence in Scripture, you cannot believe how different our world is. For instance, the Christian religion itself is because of men's confidence in the Holy Scriptures. Christianity is the one religion in all the world that understands the concept of love. Muslims can't understand love. It's not part of their thought. Not part of their thought. Christianity is the one religion that puts others before yourself. And I could give you a dozen things about the Christianity, the religion of Christianity that makes us different than everything else in the world. But there would be no Christian religion if there were no Christ. Number two, our country in itself would not have a constitutional form of government. Do you know our founding fathers drafted our original Constitution? Do you know that they drafted it based upon concepts that they found in the sacred Scriptures? Isaiah 33 and verse 22, the Lord is our King, the Lord is our Judge, the Lord is our Lawgiver. Our founding fathers looked at that and said, you know what, there's three branches of government right there. There's the executive branch, he's our King. There's the judicial branch, he's our Judge. And there's the legislative branch, he is our Lawgiver. My goodness, we need to have an executive branch, a legislative branch, and a judicial branch. A lot of people thought that some really smart men thought that up. No, they found it in Scripture. And they had enough wisdom to see that there's a balance of powers there. I want you to know that I am glad we live in a nation that no one man by himself can destroy because there's a balance of powers. Now, that one man can do some damage in the wrong place, it's true. But I want to tell you, it takes longer than 4 or even 8 years for one man to totally ruin this nation because we have a balance of powers. There's another thing that you have to know that our founding fathers saw in Exodus chapter 18, where Moses' father-in-law came and gave him governmental advice. Jethro talked to him and said, Moses, this is going to wear you down if you keep trying to judge 2.5 million people. You need to teach these people laws. That's where we get our constitutional form of government. Do you know our founding father said, we are sick to death of England and France and all of those European tyrants. We're sick to death of kings. Kings wake up one day and they're in a bad mood and kill everybody. The next day they wake up and they're in a good mood and they let everything go. We are sick to death of kings. They're fickle. They're pickle. They're tiny. They're changeable. They're no good. We want to be a government of laws. We want to be ruled by laws. Well, that's exactly what Moses' father-in-law told him. He said, you need to teach these people judgments and statutes and laws so that they can govern themselves. And you know what? That's what our country's basically about, is self-government according to a host of constitutional ideas, principles. And you know where those principles were founded? You might call it the Judeo-Christian ethic, but they were founded in the Word of God. If Jesus had never been born, there wouldn't be a constitutional republic. There wouldn't be a constitutional form of government. They saw also a representative form of government. Moses' father-in-law said, you shouldn't be doing all this by yourself. Why don't you elect or appoint 70 elders? Why don't you appoint captains of thousands and captains of hundreds and captains of tens and let them help judge the more minor things? Let them be representatives. You represent the people before God. Let the elders represent the people before you. Moses said, well, that's a pretty good idea. And you know what? It worked for Moses. And it's worked pretty well in this country. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if to vote, all of us had to drive to Washington, D.C.? If all of us had to vote. But we have the privilege of electing a representative. You say, yeah, some of those representatives ought to be, I wasn't going to say it, but it rose from the congregation. But some of those representatives, you know what? The good thing about a representative is if you don't like him, you can always vote him out the next time. The bad thing is when the representatives vote in a layer of bureaucracy, you don't get to vote on those people. And bureaucrats are ruining our country. They sit in government offices making big decisions, and there's not a blooming thing you can do about it. But I want you to understand, we wouldn't have a representative form of government. They also saw a system of appeal, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 22. Now, along with the idea of seeing the constitutional republic, our founding fathers also saw a system of law and order. Exodus chapter 20 is known as the Ten Commandments chapter, and that's not the only place in the Bible the Ten Commandments are found, but it perhaps is the most familiar to most people. It is from those Ten Commandments that we draw our Judeo-Christian ethics. And from that, you know, those are more than prohibitions. Those are positive principles. It isn't just the thou shalt not you need to pay attention to, but it's the principle that is highlighted. For instance, the first four commandments highlight the sanctity of worship. We need to be a worshiping people. And then the fifth commandment shows it. From that we draw the sanctity of the home. We draw the sanctity of life out of the sixth commandment, thou shalt do no murder. Out of the seventh commandment, we shall not commit adultery. We find the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. And you didn't used to have to say that. Okay, now you have to say, when you use the word marriage, you have to say between a man and a woman. You have to signify and specialize what you mean. The eighth commandment, not stealing. That's the sanctity of property, the ownership of property. The ninth commandment, bear no false witness, that's the sanctity of truth. And the tenth commandment, no coveting, that's the sanctity of conscience. We get positive principles from the Word of God, and that's what's made our nation as civilized as it is. Not that it's without flaws, but I can tell you, I have visited some other countries in the world now, and I can tell you, there's nowhere I want to live besides here. With all of our flaws. From the Word of God, our founding fathers also got a system of inalienable rights. That is, rights that cannot be taken away from us because they are rights that were given to us by our Creator. That's the right to life, the right to liberty, the right to conscience, the right to speech, the right to own property, the right to worship, the right to bear arms, and the right to assemble peaceably. All of those are inalienable because they were given to us by our Creator, and they're identified in the Word of God. And you know what? If Jesus hadn't come and fulfilled prophecy, then Scripture would not have had the impact that it did. But because Jesus fulfilled prophecy, it showed the Bible to be the Word of God. And therefore, men with confidence in sacred Scripture have developed these other things, the constitutional form of government that we have, the system of law and order, inalienable rights. And there's many other things in our civilized country that we can thank because Jesus came. For instance, the thought of love your enemy, the thought of forgive those who despitefully use you, the thought of turn the other cheek, the thought of protecting the weak and the widow and the orphan, the thought of loving your neighbor as yourself, the thought of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and other strange ideas like avenge not yourself, and truthfulness, industry, self-control, kind-heartedness, and so forth. All of those weird ideas come from the Word of God. And our nation would, if Jesus had not come, if Jesus had not lived, if He had not been born, then the Scriptures would not have been authenticated, and they would not have been impressive if they had have been written, but they probably wouldn't have even been written, at least not the New Testament. And from it, so many blessings have come. Here's a third thing. If Jesus had not come, many modern discoveries would not have been made. Do you know many of the modern discoveries that we enjoy so much? Do you know they were made by men who were enlightened with Scripture? For instance, Columbus discovered that the earth is round. And we give him credit for discovering the United States or America. And I'm not 100% sure if somebody didn't beat him before that, but he's given credit. You know, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and so forth. But do you understand why he did that? All the other people in the world thought the earth was flat, and if you sailed too far, you'd fall off the edge. And Columbus came up with this weird idea that the earth is round, and they laughed him to scorn. Where'd you get such an idea? Yet it was Isaiah 40 and verse 22 when he read that he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And Columbus said, my goodness, if that's so, the earth is round. And if that's the case, you could reach east by sailing west. Hey, let's try it. Wonderful discovery. You know where it came? It was spawned by an enlightened man who was reading the Word of God. By the way, you should know this. Columbus did not come to the United States seeking gold. If you read his own authorized biography, you will find out that he came to evangelize the Indians. Gold was a way to pay for the trip. Do you understand? The discovery of anesthesia and surgery was motivated by studying Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. When God put Adam to sleep and removed a rib to make his wife. And from Adam's spare parts, the Lord made the world's first loudspeaker. And sorry, ladies, I couldn't resist. But the Lord wanted to take a rib from Adam. And so he said, you know what? It's really going to hurt if I don't put him to sleep. So he put him to sleep. Now, how the Lord did that, I don't know. But one day some doctors and some scientists were looking and they said, boy, we need to operate on this guy, but it's really going to hurt if we don't put him to sleep. And they said, you know, in the Scripture, when the Lord took that rib from Adam, he put him to sleep. Wouldn't it be good if we could put somebody to sleep and then do the operation, wake him up, and it's all over? Boy, I'm glad they figured out how to do that. Aren't you? Did you know that William Harvey discovered the circulatory system after reading Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, one of the famous passages on the blood? Joseph Lister and Louis Pasteur, though I do not know that they were saved men, they discovered bacteria and antibiotics, but they studied the sanitary laws of Scripture. They studied that in the Word of God, the laws of sanitation, the law of quarantine, the law of burying and the law of burning, the law of washing, the law of circumcision, the dietary laws about not eating scavengers. They studied all of those, and that put them onto the fact there must be some contamination. That is the problem. And those were before the days that they even had microscopes to look at a germ. But they began to understand there's a reason for that. Isaac Newton was an enlightened man, discovered gravity. Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. Not the cell phone, the telephone. Do you know Alexander Graham Bell was not trying to invent a telephone to get rich? Do you know why he was inventing the telephone? You read his story, you'll find out he was a saved man and he had burden for lost people, for deaf lost people. And he was trying to find a way to electronically communicate the gospel to deaf people. And as an accident, he developed the telephone. And cursed though they sometimes can be, how much better are our lives because of a telephone? Hospitals and benevolent works are largely founded by Christians. Colleges and universities and places of higher education are often founded by Christians. Do you know all of the great schools in this country were originally begun by believers? Harvard and Yale and Princeton all used to train preachers. Now they're training who knows what to do who knows what. But I want you to understand, those were originally founded by Christians. Johann Gutenberg and William Tyndale, by inventing the printing press and with their translation work together, put the Bible in the hands of common men, and those two men rolled back the darkness of the Dark Ages. But none of that would have happened if Jesus hadn't come. If Jesus hadn't come, prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled. Scripture would not have been authenticated. Many of our modern discoveries would not have been made. If Jesus hadn't come, number four, man would never have known the real and complete character of God. Old Testament Jews were overwhelmed by his power and his righteousness, his justice, and his holiness. As a matter of fact, when God spoke, they trembled. When God spoke above Mount Sinai, his glory appeared over Mount Sinai. And the Bible says the mountain shook and it was covered with smoke and fire and thunder and lightning and voices. And the people stood and trembled because all they could see was God's power and his righteousness and his holiness. They had little concept of his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love. Jesus showed us that. You know, Jesus was God's final revelation to, or I shouldn't say final, his biggest revelation to mankind. After Jesus came, God, of course, gave us more revelation through the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles. But the Bible said that, you know, in Hebrews chapter 1, that in previous days we heard from God through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. One of Jesus' missions on earth, and there were about six, but one of his missions was to reveal the Father. As a matter of fact, the evening before he was crucified, one of the disciples said to him, "Show us the Father, and that sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long time, and you still don't know who I am? If you've known me, you've known the Father. To know me is to know the Father." And it's because of Jesus that we know that God loves the widow and God loves the orphan. And because of Jesus, we know that God loves the sinner. It's because of Jesus that we know that God loves the leper and the blind and the halt and the lame and the deaf. If Jesus hadn't come, we wouldn't know those things about God. Pagan religions cowered in darkness and fear of multiple unknown angry deities. They would give the fruit of their womb for the sin of their souls. ladies in Egypt would actually, for the sin of their soul, would take a baby and cast it into the Nile River, making an offering to the God of the Nile River for the sin of their soul. How blind and how dark pagan religions are. Do you know India's trouble is not poverty? India's trouble is false religion. There's enough cows in India to feed everybody. And they feed the cows, but they won't kill them and they won't eat them. Because they believe the cow's grandma or grandpa. And if not their grandma or grandpa, it might be somebody else's grandma or grandpa. And what the cows don't eat of the grain, the rats do. And they won't kill the rats either. Because see, according to their false religion, if you die, you either come back as a cow or a rat, depending on whether you were good or bad. Or a butterfly or some other weird thing. But there's enough grain in India to feed everybody. If you took all the grain and the meat, you could have meat and grain both. And enough to feed everybody. The problem is not food. It's not poverty. The problem is false religion. Everywhere Christianity is gone, false doctrine is eventually rolled away. And civilization, Christian civilization, soon follows. Here's number five. If Jesus had not come, we would have been deprived of his great life and his wonderful example. His sinless life. I marvel at the times that Jesus was tempted and never gave in. I marvel at the times that I look at it and thought, if that happened to me, I would do this and I would react entirely wrong, and Jesus always reacted entirely right. We would be robbed. If he hadn't come, we would be robbed of his superb parables, his saintly teachings, his stunning miracles. We would have been robbed of his substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, and we would have been robbed of his supernatural resurrection had he not come. Number six, if Jesus had not come, we would be yet in our sins, Ephesians teaches. Ephesians teaches that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under sin's condemnation. We were under Satan's power. We were lost. That's what the idea of depravity means, is that we were absolutely in as bad a condition as we could be. Understand, the word depravity does not mean that every man is as bad as he can be. But he is as bad off in condition as he can be. You can't be any loster than lost. You know, if you're riding with somebody in a car and they say, I think we're lost. And that you drive a little while longer and they say, I think we're really lost. No, lost and really lost, it's all the same thing. If you're lost, you're lost. It means you don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going, don't know where you've been, don't know how to get back there. And that's the way we were. Ephesians teaches that. Ephesians teaches that in our lost condition, we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were children of disobedience. Our conversation or our lifestyle in times past was in the lust of the flesh. Ephesians teaches that we lived in a way to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Ephesians says by nature, we were the children of wrath. We were without Christ, strangers, aliens, and even enemies of God. Scripture goes on and says that we were without hope, without God in the world, that we were far off from God. But in the Lord Jesus, since Jesus came, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to his riches and grace. We have peace through the blood of his own cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. We have forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. We've been justified by his grace that we should be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. If Jesus had never come, not only would we not have peace in this life, but we'd have no assurance of eternal life afterwards. Here's the last thing, number seven. If Jesus had not come, there would be no gospel to preach. We'd close up shop and go home because there'd be nothing to say. You can't give lectures to natural men on reformation and expect them to do better when they have a sin nature. There would be no point in lecturing you on how to be better people if you didn't have a Holy Spirit living inside you. We would have, if Jesus hadn't come, there'd be no good news. All the news would be bad. The good news is Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. His sinless life satisfied the standards of God's righteousness and God's holiness. And his atoning death on Calvary's cross satisfied God's sense of judgment. And because he satisfied God's sense of judgment and paid the price of our sin debt, we can have salvation and eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not come, there would be no gospel. Our preaching would be vain, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Your faith would be vain, 1 Corinthians 15 says. 1 Corinthians 15 says you would be yet in your sins. It also says your loved ones who have died would have been perished. And if in this life, if this is the only hope that we have, we of all creatures are most miserable, Paul said. And get this, if Jesus hadn't come, death in the grave would still reign. There would be no good news. And my question for you this morning, in the face of this unspeakable gift, and by the way, that's what Christmas is all about, is God giving to this earth, to the mankind of this earth, his only begotten Son. You know, the best summarization of the Christmas story is this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That summarizes all the Christmas story in one verse. And in light of that, I ask you, have you taken advantage of God's unspeakable gift? Have you taken advantage of that? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Because you see, to receive Christ means you've got to turn your back on your sin. You can't keep your sin on one hand and love your sin on one hand and receive Jesus too. You've got to turn your back on one thing. You can only face one thing at a time. And if you're going to face Jesus Christ, you can't be loving your sin too. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect if you get saved. It doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning, because the residual effect of Adam's sin nature remains in every believer. But you know what? It'll change. It'll change your wanter. You won't want to do those things anymore. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's going to make you sick when you sin. You won't love it. You'll hate it. If you're a Christian and you love sin, I got to tell you, there's something wrong with you. It's not natural. It's not normal for a guy to be born again and have the Holy Spirit live in him and still love sin. It's not natural. A true Christian, when he does sin, will say, "Oh, I did it again. God, forgive me. What am I thinking?" That's not the way Christians talk. That's not the way Christians act. That's not the way Christians think. That's not the attitude that Christians have. "God, please help me." That's the way a Christian will feel about his sin after he receives Christ. Have you taken advantage of God's unspeakable gift? Have you repented of your sins? Have you exercised personal faith by receiving the risen, living Savior as your own personal Savior and Lord? Have you done that? And then I want to ask you this. Many of you I know will say, "Yes, Pastor, I have done that." So here's your question. Have you helped anyone else come to this understanding? Have you helped anyone else come to this understanding? You know, if I were a cancer patient and somebody found the cure to cancer and gave me the cure and cured me, would I not be happy to go tell everybody about this? Everyone that I found that had cancer, I would be telling, you know, you need to, you know, my wife, we've we've had several laughs because she's fought hives now for 3 years. And everybody who's ever had a hive has come to her with, and you know what? Bless your heart. People love her and they don't want her to itch anymore. They don't want her to have any more hives. I don't want her to have any more hives. One day I came in and she said, I made you cookies. And I said, you did? Did you use my chocolate chip dough that's in the refrigerator? Or did you make them from scratch? She said, I made them from scratch. And she wasn't trying to be funny. She was scratching her hives. She didn't even realize what she was doing. But it hit me funny. I thought it was funny. But people will say, Elsie, you know what I did for hives? You ought to try this. You ought to try that. You ought to try this. You ought to try that. I go to this doctor. I go to that doctor. I go over here. If she did everything that everybody recommended, there wouldn't be anything of her left. There would be no time left in the day, and I'd have no more money left in my checkbook. You understand? Well, you say, well, that's how we are. When somebody has what I've had and I get a successful treatment for it, I want them to have relief like I've had relief. So why not about the gospel? Do you follow the logic? I see a breakdown here. If we truly have found peace and forgiveness and salvation and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, why not share that with those who have not found it? Where's our sense of compassion? Even our sense of justice. It is just somebody blessed me and gave me the treatment for sin. I need to give it with someone else and share it with someone else. To me, that just seems just and logical. And yet there's a mental breakdown somewhere when it comes to spiritual things. Oh, well, that's personal. Well, listen, hives are kind of personal too. And yet you share with those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Perhaps you're like the steelworker in Sheffield, England, who saw a man fall accidentally on a red-hot plate of steel that had just come out of the oven. The man fell on it, and immediately vapor began coming up from his body where he was burned, and he had moments to live. And the man cried out, please help me. Somebody help me. Somebody, I'm dying. Somebody tell me how to be saved. I'm going to be dead in a moment. Tell me how to be saved. And a multitude of men just stood around helpless. There was nothing they could do, and nobody could tell him how to be saved. But there was a deacon of a Baptist church standing there. He went to his pastor a couple of weeks later because of his sleepless nights. He couldn't get that vision out of his mind, and he went to his pastor, and he told the pastor the story, and the pastor said, well, why didn't you tell him how to be saved? He said, Pastor, my life in that plant has closed my lips. My life in that plant has closed my lips. I wonder how many of us cannot be free to give the gospel except to a complete stranger because our life has closed our lips. What a terrible time that deacon must have had. God help us all to do better. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?